Now, while you're turning there, I've got something that I know I should read. Because I've been curious about this. How many of you people are military or ex-military in this church sitting here this morning? Just raise your hand. I'd like to get a survey of this. Military ex, put them up real high now. Military ex-military. Let me just make some count. Well, if I haven't counted wrong, there's 25 here, and some will future be military. Let me read you this. Actually, this article was written by a friend of mine in South Africa, Mrs. Ada Parker. Ada's an elderly woman. She's a journalist. She's a lovely, saved woman. And it was written there and sent here and published. Now, this is from South Africa about America. And South Africa's hell on earth right now. And this was printed by Charles Lawson in a thing called The Lion of Judah. And I wish you would listen to it. It says, U.S. Army rules Satanism a bona fide religion. By a Supreme Court edict, God, prayer, and Christianity are banished from all American schools. Even the display of the Ten Commandments is forbidden, lest these, quote, influence young minds, end of quote. But now a new thing unheard of in American history has occurred. Under the guise of religious freedom, the Pentagon has decided and affirmed to recognize witchcraft and Satanism as a bona fide religion which can be openly practiced in all U.S. military bases on an absolute equal footing with Christianity. We're talking about the devil. That's Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Organizations entitled by law to all rights, benefits, and protection of valid religious entities. The Pentagon ruling, which allows members of the armed forces to hold pagan rituals worshiping Mother Earth and Father Sky, now that goes back to Babylon and Nina and Nana, the moon and sun god, has so angered conservative politicians, excuse me, what few are left in the American system, and the religious right that they say Christians should not serve in the army anymore until this thing has been removed. An army that sponsors witchcraft or the rituals of the devil is unworthy of representing the good people of the United States of America. America's first army witches were officially authorized in June last year at Fort Hood in Texas, one of the largest military installations in that country. By day, the witches are privates and sergeants in training. Just bear with me, my eyes not working good today. In training for deployment to different parts of the world. But every full moon, they disrobe their uniforms and put on hooded robes, chant to the lead of their chosen high priestess, and dance around the fire all night long, and God only knows what else they do. As a concession, they stop short of stripping naked and dancing about. This is called being sky-clad, out of obligation of an army regulation. No doubt this will go soon. Among the most vociferous opponents is a leading Republican named Robert L. Barr. You who watch these poor fools trying to impeach Clinton, Barr was the one that led the ban. He's a great man, Barr is. Just a couple of more things. Barr is leading it. I know it's taking a bit of time. It's all right. I'll quit preaching it too. Many questions have been asked. This word has not been put on CBS or NBC, and America's leading newspapers have not carried this grand news. We wonder why. What next? It should be pointed out that the U.S. Army's Handbook for Chaplains lists a few of the many possibilities open to soldiers in the Army. If you don't like Christianity because of the hypocrites, try these. the church of the Most High Goddess, or the church of the devil, or the church of demons, or the church of Satan, or there is a satanic temple of Set. Set was the Egyptian god, one of them. The holy order of Mother Earth, Black Judaism. All are candidates for potential approval. Any soldier can join these instantly. Devotees could also presumably be invited to pick and choose among Norse mythology, Celtic legends, and all the horrific demonic African religions finding birth in my own country. The fact is that America's new equal opportunity, excuse me for cursing up here, new equal opportunity in the military, minority religions are really related to the devil at the beginning. And that new democracy on religion is so deep it's damning millions. Witches who go under the guise of Wicca, W-I-C-C-A, say they have more than 10,000 high priests in the services and say so in their own monthly publication. If you think these men are good trained Sunday school boys, your thinking capacity is fragmented. They, of course, all Wiccas deny any involvement with Satan. They argue that Wicca is really based on pre-Christian worship of the forces of nature. All Wicca priests, priestesses, and devotees tell us we're not Luciferian at all. We have nothing to do with Lucifer or the devil. We're really worshiping nature. After all, didn't the Christian's God make nature? Or so they said. For the record, Wiccans, probably the most visible witches in the American army, are not Satanists, so we are told. You know, I had that Lutheran chaplain to come right down here after service some weeks ago and say, Brother Pike, there were four Wiccan priests sitting in this service this morning. He came right down here and he told me after I preached, Walt. He came down and told me, this is the American army. This is what some of you guys are full of lead for. Now, this is the mess we're in over here. Let me give you just a bit more. It's a long article here. He talks about satanic abuse, she talks about blood sacrifice, Aleister Crowley. Aleister's in hell now. He died a few months ago. He's in hell. Aleister Crowley's in hell right now. He started the Satanist church in Los Angeles. He's in hell right now. Aleister knows better. She mentions him. Ada speaks about many things, and some of the final lines have to do with these. The legacy, a great legacy was left behind by the founders of that good country called America, like it was left behind by the Voortrekkers who started our country called South Africa. But where is the legacy today? The legal high priest in the judiciary system have seen to it that laws nail everything that's good to a cross and there let it die and eventually bleed to death. And then Ada makes a statement here and calls for people to pray and to act. All right, that might not be a good way to start a service, but I'm going to start it like that this morning. Now, that's where we are. You know, it seems like that the only thing that's illegal in America now, the only thing, it seems like this, probably not true, but it seems like that about the only big thing that's illegal is for a man to stand up on public radio and television or in a public group of politicians and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the virgin born only begotten Son of God and he's the only way to heaven exclusively. That's the only thing that's illegal just about in this country. You can stand up, you can talk about Hitler, you can talk about idiot Amen, you can talk about Saddam Hussein, you can talk about whoever, but I'm going to tell you, when you dare say Jesus Christ is the exclusive Son of God, there's no other way to heaven, you're in trouble. Big trouble. Especially if it gets in the right hands. Now, if you're interested in a copy of that, it's long, if you can use it, I don't mean read and throw it on the shelf, I'll be happy to make photocopies to you, for you, and pass it on to you. I'm sending one overseas to the biblical fundamentalists and ask maybe that they'll publish it there. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, shall we? Exodus 3. 3, just a few verses. I'll start with 1, and we'll pick up a bit where we left off last week. Verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, or some people call it Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called unto him. I think we'll stop the reading there. Last Sunday morning, we started speaking to you on the subject of God's call to service, explaining that there is a general sense in which everyone who has truly been saved is called to serve or to live for God. That's a general sense. Now, if you've truly been saved, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, there is that general calling of God on your life. You might not choose to do so, but it will be answered for in the end or paid for in this life. There's that sense in which anyone who's been saved has a general calling from God just to live and serve God. You know, there was a time when preachers didn't have to say that. Folks automatically knew it. They sort of grew up in the atmosphere accepting that as natural. And today the preacher has to spend an hour trying to convince folks at this point is true. But that's not what our text is dealing about in Exodus 3. Rather, this is dealing about a specific call to a specific individual for a specific task. Now, when God gave Moses this call, he was a man 80 years old. Exactly. 80 years old. When God gave him that call as a man 80 years old, he continued in that call for the next 40 years and died on his birthday, 120 years old. Now, that's a specific call. When he was 80, served in it until he was 120 and died in it. We began last week by pointing out to you that in this reading, it's quite obvious the way the whole thing begins and the feel of it. In this reading, we find that God has a job that he wants to get done. And as always, or almost always, God wants a man to sort of do the job with him. Not for him, but with him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're laborers together with God. Now that's an honorable statement, and there's so much involved in it. A job to be done, and he wants a man to do the job with him. The man was Moses. Now this time in Moses' life, as I've said, he was 80 years old. He was married. He married the daughter of a great man called Jethro, or Ruel, two names in Scripture. Jethro was a godly man and a wise man. In fact, he gave his son-in-law back years before some advice that probably kept him from a nervous breakdown about how to handle judging situations in the nation of Israel. And for 40 years, Moses had been taking care of Ruel's sheep. He had two boys who were, well, of some size at this time. And Moses was resigned and happy the rest of his life, as far as he knew. He was just going to work and rear his family and tell him about God and do what a man's supposed to do. I phoned my son Philip the other night and I said, son, what are you doing? He said, well, Dad, I'll tell you what I'm doing. He said, I'm raising my family, I'm trying to work, and I'm going to church. And he said, Dad, frankly, I don't want anything else to do in my life except those three things. And that's sort of how it was with Moses. He was content raising Gershom and Eliezer, his two sons. He was content looking after sheep, and he was content knowing about the true God. And right in a career or occupation where a man couldn't have had better benefits, better payout, better whatever, right in the middle of all of that, God looks down and said, Moses, I've chosen you for a job. But I see because of where you are and the contentment that you're enjoying, I'm going to have to get your attention and gradually draw you out of all the happiness and joy that you're experiencing and bring you over into knowing my will for your life in this specific call of service. Now, you know that's how it was with me when God called me to preach. I was radio announcing. Look, I was as happy as any man could have been. I had a good job. Television was next coming down the road, so the station manager was telling us, there's great money, big time, big retirement. Look, nobody could have been more happy than me reading the noondime news, having the pharma show, announcing the ball games. I was happy in what I was doing. But God saw I had to get His attention and bring Him out in order for Him to find really what He's supposed to do. The way God captured Moses' attention, He created a peculiar phenomena that's very rare but mortally dangerous in that part of the country where he was tending his father's sheep. The Lord came down in a flame of fire and incarnated himself in that bush. And Moses thought the bush was on fire. It might have been, it might not, it's not clear. And here's Moses attending sheep. He hears a crackling and a burning and smells, you know, the ashes as they can be smelled. And he looks and Moses says, maybe the Australian would have said, well, strike me pink. There's a bush on fire. Well, hello, there's a bush on fire. My word, there's a bush on fire. And Moses' attention is captured by the bush that God sets on fire. That's how it all started. We gave you the lesson, and I'm not going to give you a rerun, but so many of us, and maybe most of us, or the majority of us, in order for us really to be brought out of whatever we're content in and happy in and have our career and our future all planned in, God oftentimes has to set a bush on fire right in the middle of our lives in order to draw our attention from the sheep or whatever it is that we're satisfied with and bring our attention to something else where He's abiding and the place where He will speak to us. Remember Jeremiah. God said, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house. What's so interesting about the potter's house? Jeremiah grew up in Anathoth. That word means the potter's village. And he had seen potters since he was big enough to look and understand. But God said, Jeremiah, I want you to go to a potter's house. And when you get in that potter's house, I want you to look. He said, there I will speak to you. God said, Elisha said, I want you to go over to the brook Kidron. And we're going to let the crows feed you bread and meat. He said, what have I got to go there for? He said, Lord said, because there I will speak to you. It took a potter's house for Jeremiah to get the lesson. It took a brook and starvation for Elijah to hear the call of God. And he takes Moses, this great man, a burning bush set on fire in his life before his attention will be unriveted from the best things and the non-sinful things, and his attention brought over to where he can now hear God talking to him. Oh, my people. Oh, visitors. Oh, you who may listen to this cassette. You who are attending to the flock. You've been there for years. You're happy. Your life is planned. You don't want any interference from anybody. Tell me, will God set a bush on fire in your life? And in the flaming of that bush, draw your attention aside so that He can get you to the place where He wants to speak to you. Listen to what the text says again. Look with it at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. And Moses said, when he saw the bush. Now, look, there's a couple of things we've got to understand. The bush burned and burned and burned and was not consumed. The fire went on and on and on and was not extinguished. One was as durable as the other. Many years ago, somebody gave me a book on all the biology of the Bible. Somebody borrowed it like some of you do and didn't return it, you know, and I could murder them for not getting that one back. But anyway, one of the reasons I wanted that book in it was a colored photograph of the desert bushes that are still there today. Now, if you look at this plant up here, it's about the size of the encasement for the organ there in the background. It's a short, stubby bush. It doesn't need trimming. It gets about 4 feet high, 4 or 5 feet wide, and so yay around, and it gets no more. Now, Moses had seen millions of them, but now one is on fire. And he watches for 10 minutes and 30 minutes and an hour and maybe 2 hours. And the bush burns and crackles and the smoke goes up, but the bush is not consumed. It took a miraculous thing to draw Moses away. The bush burned and burned and burned and wouldn't burn out. And then finally Moses stood there and must have stroked his beard, and maybe he talked to his sheep. I don't know. Said, "You know Willie? You know Lammy? You know Spotty? You know Blackie? You know Whitey? Hey, fellas, I've never seen anything like this. I've been looking after you guys and your ancestors for 40 years around here." And he said, "I've never seen anything like this." And the bush burned on and on and on and on until Moses made a decision in his heart about that bush. And look at that decision, if you will, in verse 4. Verse 3, rather. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." You see, the thing went on and on and on and on. And finally Moses said, "You know, Lammy, I can't stand you. You guys just sit down, behave yourself." He said, "I've got to get my mind off of you, and I've got to go see what's going on, why the bush is not burnt." Now tell me something. Listen carefully. Has a bush been burning in your life? Not maybe even a disaster, but an oddity, a curiosity. I want to tell you, the bush to preach burned in my life from the time I was about 8 years old. It burned. I didn't know what it was. I remember out hunting one time in the winter for meat and sitting down under a pine tree where there's heat in the snow, a foot and a half snow when it used to snow right down yonder. And I remember sitting down under a tree and my pants froze. And that's before I lost my legs when I was 18. And sitting down under a tree and I propped the shotgun across my lap. And I looked up and I said, "God, I don't know if you exist or not. But if you do, I wish I could find out about you." About an 8-year-old kid. You know, a bush burned in my life and burned in my life. But it was only when I said, "Now, wait a minute. I've got to turn aside from a happy career as a radio announcer, and I've got to turn aside and see why this bush is burning." Moses wasn't called to turn from sin. He wasn't in sin. Moses wasn't called to turn from a wicked life. Man, he wasn't living a wicked life. Moses was called to turn from a normal, well, it wasn't a normal, it was looked down on, from an occupation of taking care of sheep. And I want to tell you, Moses had a university education. Stephen said that he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in word and deed, though he lied about that in the text here. Moses had the highest education a man could have. He didn't want it. He was happy looking after sheep. Some people have tried this in life and tried that in life and that in life, and finally they found where they're supposed to be and they're happy in it until suddenly a bush begins to burn. A preacher said a thing. A testimony was given. A tract was read, a faithful mother, a grandmother dropped a word in that individual's heart, and it started a fire burning that's still burning, and people are refusing to turn aside and say, "I want to see what God has over there for me." Moses turned aside. Oh, people, do we need some turning aside here in our little assembly? Turning aside to give God a chance. Turning aside for God to have the opportunity to take it. The next verse says, "And when the Lord saw Moses turned aside, he said." If Moses had not turned aside, Tony, God would have never said anything.
But when God saw that Moses said, well, sheep, just lay down and be good boys, and I'll be back. The Lord said, that's fine, Moses, now you're going to hear from me. And when God saw that Moses turned aside, the next verse says in verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the bush. Now we should look down at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Now God's got his attention. He's turned aside. He's temporarily disassociated from his duties and prime interest in life, and he's standing before the bush, and at the bush, here's what he hears. Now, the introduction, we've already gone over that. I want you to look at verse 10. Here's what he heard. First of all, God introduced himself. That frightened him out of his wits. He told him he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what I did? I did a bit of arithmetic. I found out that Abraham had been dead over 400 years, Isaac had been dead 300 years, and Jacob had been dead just about the same period of time. They'd all been dead, they were already ashes, and God said, hey, I'm still their God. So that means they were still living somewhere, and God was still their viable God. That's the very verse Jesus used on the Sadducees who eagerly denied the resurrection of Christ, or the resurrection of the dead, some 1,500 years later. And when Moses turned aside, he said, first of all, get your shoes off. Now, we Americans don't know what that means. Get your shoes off is a typical Oriental expression that means you're going into... Look, the Australians take their shoes off when they come into your house. We say, don't take your shoes off. Oh, no, mate, take your shoes off. You know why? They respect your house. There's nothing divine or holy about it. They just do that. This is a standard thing. You go through the Orient, now there's a religious reason, they take your shoes off. And the first thing God said to Moses, you take your shoes off. He said, the place you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I'm the God of your father Abraham, the God of your father Isaac, and the God of your father Jacob. And even though they've been dead hundreds of years, they're still living, and I'm still their God. And if you want to know if God's people's God in eternity, he is according to that verse of Scripture. God is still God in eternity. When we buried my brother that was one to Christ just before he died with brain cancer, I was thinking about when I was looking at a map the other day, saw Sparta where he's buried with all those military honors and the rifles firing and all that. I want to tell you something. My brother's body's already ashes, but God's still his God. Amen. Brother, you talking about Marvin had a hand like a ham. I want to tell you, God is Marvin's God now in a capacity he never was when he sat on that church with this bench of that big, thick Bible. This dumb idea, well, they're dead, they're gone. Hey, buddy, don't you chant that stuff of the world. They're dead, they're not gone, they're dead, they just started. God said, I want to tell you, where's Moses? He said, they're living and I'm their God. That must have scared Moses out of his gown. And Moses pulled his shoes off, and then God began to speak. He said, Moses, I've heard the cries of the children of Israel down in the land of Egypt. And then Moses knew that. He left there 40 years ago. Moses was wanted for murder. For murder. I don't know if they hung up photographs in the post office in Cairo, but if they did, old Moses' photograph, he had a mugshot hanging up there. Moses murdered a man. And so God said, look, I've heard the cries of these people. And Moses is terrified. Oh, my. Now, look, here it comes. God's got his attention. He's turned aside from the important but not the eternally important, the good but not the everlasting good things of life. He's turned aside and he's before God, and here comes his call to service. Look at it in verse 10. Listen. God talking to Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh. Now look, if that's not a call to service, I am a monkey's uncle. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh. Now Moses had been out of Egypt 40 years. He had been wanted for murder. He didn't say, Pharaoh, I don't believe I know him, Lord. He didn't say, Egypt, well, I've been out so long, maybe they've had a change of government. I'm not up to date on the corrupt political situation. I don't know which God is reigning in the temple of On. He didn't say that. Moses was as up on Egypt as we should be up on the things of the Lord, like this business I've read to you this morning. And the Lord says, come now, and I'm going to send you to Egypt. This is a call to be a missionary. This is a call for God's service. This is a call to serve the Lord. It's what it is. I remember when I was toying with the call to preach, I went to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, I'm concerned about preaching. You know what that man told me? He said, don't. Now, I know why he said it now. He said, don't. Don't. And that sort of rocked me back on my heels, you know. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, don't. Said, if you can get out of it, don't. Don't preach. You know what he told me when he came to my house and visited me about 9 months ago, just before he died with cancer, an old wrinkled man. You know what he told me? He said, Randy, the reason I told you that, I knew if God called you, you'd have to preach. You couldn't get out of it. Now, that proved true in my life. God calls Moses for a specific task. Moses hears the message, come now, and I will send thee to Egypt. We've talked about it before. You know, there's some of you good people sitting here this morning, and you used to teach Sunday school. Some of you used to play these instruments. Here. God said, come now, I've got a job for you. What happened? Some of you used to sing in the choir. What happened? Some of you used to visit the unsaved. What happened? Some of you used to visit the sick and the afflicted. What happened? Has God changed? Is it not so still the same today? What happened? Has God said, well, I know I called you, but I've changed my mind. Go your way. It doesn't count anymore. It don't work like that. It don't work. I can tell you, there have been several times when I tried to get myself out of the ministry. There was a time in the Gibson Desert in Alice Springs, Northern Territory, Australia, in a blistering hot 120 winter over there, they call it. Summer over there, in our winter. And I tried to talk myself out of it, rationalize myself out of it. David, I had it all figured out accurately. I cannot serve God anymore. My health is failing. I can't do this. And at the end of the day, I had to say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't know what I was talking about. And how it is, dear folks, how it is that, you know, I hear people say, Randy, well, Brother Pike, 10 years ago I did this, that, and the other. What do you mean 10 years ago? Excuse me. I had a fine young man come around and say, well, Brother Pike, about 8 years ago I was doing this and I was doing that and I'm doing the other. And I'm thinking to myself, 8 years ago? What about between 8 years and now? You see, people, it all falls out simply like this. We got a job to do here. We can't do the job, excuse me, sitting on the Third Amendment. We can't do it. There's a job to be done. There's souls to be saved. Oh, I know God will save who He gets ready. Take that rubbish and give it to the Calvinist. I'm sick of it. If I had believed that on the mission field, I would have had nobody as proof that the gospel works. I want to tell you something. Every person you meet, and it's possible, unless God shows you otherwise, whether you can take it or not, that person is a prospect for heaven. I'm telling you. Years ago, I got on a plane. I was working in the Bible school there in Australia, a little place called Emu Park. We had one village store. There was a Chinese, Mr. Buhau. Mr. Buhau, Chinese proprietor. He was a Buddhist. He was a young man. He would have been 35 or 40. And we heard Mr. Buhau had a fatal disease. It carried him 1,000 miles south to the hospital in Brisbane, the Prince Albert Hospital in Brisbane. And here I am 1,000 miles away. And I'm going to tell you, I've tried to witness to Buhau and tried to witness to Buhau. Oh, thank you very much. You know, the Chinese. Oh, very nice. Oh, you know, they're bowing and scraping. Everything's nice. Oh, bless you. Bless your children. Bless your grandchildren. They bless you for 1,000,000 years down the road. And just doing all this business. And I had such a burden for Mr. Buhau, I couldn't stand it. Because I knew he was a great grocer, a great friend. I knew he was going to die and go to hell. And I went to my wife. I said, Mama, book me a plane ticket. I'm getting on the airplane. I'm flying to Brisbane. I'm going to rent a taxi. And I'm going to the Prince Albert Hospital. And I'm going to win Mr. Buhe out of Christ before he dies. And I got on the airplane. And I'm stumbling and falling. And I got off the airplane. And I got a taxi driver knows where everything is. And I got the meanest taxi driver. Where's the hospital? Have you there in 10 minutes, mate. And off we went down the road. And he let me out, but I didn't know that the hospital was behind big iron walls. And I had to walk nearly a half a mile on these. Nearly half a mile. I asked the guard, I said, how far is it to the main gate? He said, mate, it's about a kilometer. That's about 3/4 of a mile. And when I got there, my hands were bleeding. They were bleeding. I felt something sticky. And look, I thought, my word, I've broken the skin on my hand. Now, let me tell you something. You say, use yourself for illustration. Forget it. Use Mickey Mouse for an illustration. Just some of you, for Pete's sake, get the lesson. You know what I'm talking about? Forget me. Use anybody. Use the piano. Get the lesson. And I went in there, and I finally found in a big ward, and these Aussies drinking beer. They stand up and strip naked and walk through the ward. That's my wife. It's full of it. Where's Colin Buhow? Ah, mate, he's the chink. He's down there. Went down there. And I want to tell you, I won Mr. Buhow to Christ. And Mr. Buhow was in eternity 7 days later. I could be like some people said, oh, that's 1,000 miles. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'll have to lecture at the Bible school. You know what? I went over a weekend. I was late on Monday. I told the students, I said, look, if I'm not here, just visit and give out tracts. We had a big room called the seed bin full of tracts. Now, what's the lesson? The lesson is God says, come now and I will show thee. Come now and I will show thee. Come now and I will show thee. God's call to service. Of course, all of our stories don't have such a dramatic and wonderful ending. They all don't. But Bob, man, some of them do. And it's those that keep you going. I could say, preacher could say, Bob could say, well, 10 years ago, I used to do so-and-so. We could say that, Tony. But we can't say it. It's impossible to say it. Why? Because God set a bush on fire in my life. And I finally turned aside. And God said, here's what you're to do. There is where you're to go. And souls are what counts in my estimation. And oh dear, for what time is it here? Dear people, the whole story is this. God's call for service. And I'm going to have to close. Some of us, you got a grandmother that's lost, a grandfather that's lost, you got a mother or dad, and you know good and well they're if they die, they'll go to hell, and you know that. Some of you have a cousin or an auntie or an uncle or whoever. Some of you got a neighbor across, some of you got a grandson, a great-grandson, and you know by the way they live, they're mean as the devil, and you know where they're going when they die. You know that. And people, we've got to we've got to go to these people. I would to God I had some legs for a little while around here. We've got to go to these people. And if they throw us out, at least their blood's not on my hands anymore. And we've got to try and speak to them and in humility, bring them the gospel and share Christ with them. And if they chase them off, just pray. This is the work of a church. The main work of a church. And when anything else stops us in a church, we might as well hang up ichabod over the door because, brother, we've lost the game. Amen? Well, amen anyhow. Whether you can say amen or not. God calling some of you to turn aside this morning. Turn aside. You say, I don't know what to do about somebody that's lost. Well, I don't know what to do either, but I'm sure talk to you about it. I'll tell you, Don Parker, we can cook up some kind of plan. Like old Mark and Robin. Mark said, my father, my grandfather, Mr. Hickok, dying with cancer. Boy, I tell you, when he said that here on a Wednesday night, that fell all over me like a bear, and I couldn't get that out of my heart, Bob. It's like C.J. Ferguson. People, look, you said, I don't feel like that. Did you ever try getting on your knees, shutting the bathroom door and getting on your knees and said, God, give me some tears? You ever try that? Some of you, the old dog gets run over and you cry for 9 months. You have to live on Valium. Some of you, the cat dies and you're a cot case. You're a basket case. Some of the canary is dead with his feet upside down. Oh, no, you got to go see the doctor. You're so nervous. And yet all about us are people dying without Christ. Oh, people, what's wrong with us? I can't stand it. I can't stand it. It's killing me. You say you're crazy. Good. I'd rather be crazy like me than like some of you non-crazy. It's time to pray, to witness, to work, to visit, to the stack of every card that's brought in this church. When the person says, I want to visit, it is a sin if we don't visit them. I don't care what you say. You can get mad, just get gone, don't come back. We got to do it this way, people. If we're going to build it, we can coast along with our little group. And happy and enjoying the singing, having a little cry. We'd be like that to a brother. I'm not going to do it. I'll just give you advice. I'm not going to do it. Just period. Just coast along. Well, I wasn't it a great service. Look, it's a great service, but I'll tell you, Brother Thompson, there's more to it than that. There's workmates that you know. You're a preacher. Listen, there has to be more to it than that. And there is more to it than that. And you've heard him say it, and you've heard me say it. And as long as I live and around here, you're going to hear me say it over and over. Hey, I'm not going to say 8 years ago I used to, and 8 years ago I used to, and 10 years ago I used to. Hey, y'all, you Eusters can join the Roosters. We're going to say, today I'm still going. I might not be hitting on 8, but I'm hitting on 2. Today I'm still going. Today I'm still trying. I might be slowed down from 120 to 15, but I'm still moving for Jesus. And people, that's the way it's got to be if we're going to have a church here that God's going to bless. Thank you. Let's stand and have prayer, and we'll be dismissed.